How many of you here this morning are parents? My goodness. How many of you who are parents can honestly say to God this morning, it's a joy to be a parent? Would you raise your hand? Well, we lost about half of you. Okay. How many of you can say honestly to God, it is always a joy being a parent, all of the time? Would you raise your hand? My goodness, there went the rest of the troops. Okay. We all know that being a parent is a joy when that two-year-old climbs up into your arms at bedtime and whispers in your ear, Mommy, I love you. There's no doubt about it then, is there? We all know that being a parent is a joy when that seven-year-old comes home from Sunday school and says, Dad, I just asked Jesus into my heart this morning. There's no doubt about it then either. We all know that being a parent is a joy when that eight-year-old comes home from school with a straight-A report card and a note of commendation from the principal. It's a joy being a parent. We all know that being a parent is a joy when that 16-year-old nominates you as Parent of the Year in a contest at school. Or when that 19-year-old comes home from college and puts his arm around you for the first time in a decade and says, Mom, Dad, thank you for all the things you've done for me. There's no doubt about it. Being a parent at a time like that is a joy. But our purpose in this morning's lesson is to deepen our concept of joy so that we can honestly come to the realization that being a parent is a joy all of the time. Not necessarily fun, and not always encouraging, but always a joy. If while you are changing one child's dirty diapers, you are listening to two others crying for attention, if you can honestly in the midst of that say to God, this is a joy, not this is a joy, but this is a joy, you are beginning to understand. If you can rescue your two preschoolers from the neighbor's roof this afternoon and honestly say as they're climbing down into your arms, this is a joy, you're beginning to get the picture. If you can ask your 12-year-old one more time to do his homework and say to God, this is a joy, you're coming to a more mature understanding. And if you can turn that 6-year-old over your knees amidst tears and screams and administer the right hand of correction to the seat of the problem and honestly say to God, this is a joy, it's beginning to make sense. If you can sit up tonight waiting for your two teenagers who are out on those rain-slick highways, counting the minutes till you hear that key in the front door and know they have arrived home safely one more time, and say to God as you wait, this is a joy, then you have come to the understanding of what it means to have joy as a parent. For from God's perspective, being a parent is always a joy. It's a privilege born out of love. Children are a love gift from God. They are His reward. The more you have, the Scripture says, the more you have to be thankful for. You say, well, I'm thankful for my children, but it's not always a joy being a parent. The problem may well be either in our understanding of the word joy, or the problem may be in our understanding of who God is. But I believe until we come to see God's perspective of the joy of parenting, we cannot become responsible parents. And that, you remember, is the purpose of this study. We continue our look this morning, then, at the responsible Christian parent. We take up where we left off last week. We're beginning with part 5, the joy of being a parent. We'll look at the miracle of joy, the joy of investigation, the joy of dedication, the joy of communication, the joy of correction, and the joy of intercession, and hopefully conclude with some portraits on parenting from God's living legends. Now, what does it mean to be a joyful parent? What is joy? Joy is the constancy of the character of God amidst the ebb and flow of life circumstances. Joy is that awareness in a hospital room that God cares more about your child than you do, and that He will heal her or heal him if it's best. And so even amidst that trial, you rejoice. Joy is that quiet confidence as your child leaves home in rebellion that there will come a time when his heart will yet burn for God. You have a promise, and so you rejoice. Joy is the ingredient that sees God's strength welling up within your child, because he, your child, in himself, will never be strong. And so you rejoice in his weakness. Joy sees a reason for that fevered brow. Joy understands that jealous heart. Joy comprehends those special needs of that special child. Joy is God saying to you, though you did not choose it, you can raise that child alone, for I am God. Joy, it is the nature of God flooding your life and changing your perspective. And if you and I are to come to experience the joy of being parents all the time, we must come to understand what joy really is. Let's try this definition on then to begin. Joy, inner confidence in the sovereignty of God that is totally unhindered by circumstances and often even deepened by difficulty. You see, happiness runs parallel to circumstances. When things are going well, we're happy. When things are going poorly, we're unhappy. But you see, joy runs actually counter to circumstances, because the more difficult the circumstances, usually the more cause for joy. And remember this, joy is available only to Christians. There is no time a non-Christian, an unbeliever, can experience joy. I trust you will see that as we proceed. But we must at least review the basics, and then you search the scriptures this week on your own, as Paul commended the Bereans for doing, and God will commend you as well. Search the scriptures on your own to see if these things are so. Do a study on joy. But very quickly, I will give you 5 facts about joy. Fact number 1, joy is a gift from God to the Christian. Therefore, only a Christian has it. Galatians 5:22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Fruit, you remember, is a natural result of life. Without life, there is no fruit. Another way to word it would be one attribute of God produced by God and one inhabited by God is joy. So if you're not a Christian, you cannot have joy. On occasions, you may be happy. On occasions, you may even be hysterical, but you cannot have joy. Joy is an expression of the nature of God that releases itself in the life of a Christian through the Holy Spirit, and until you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot have the fruits of the Spirit. Fact number 2, just as the fruit of the Spirit is joy, the fruit of joy is people, and the object of joy is the transformation or change in the lives of people. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, you whom I long for, you are my joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope? What is our joy? Is it not you? You are our joy. 2 Timothy 1:4, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. 2 John 12, I have many things to write you, but I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face that our joy might be complete. People are both the cause and effect of joy. God, you see, is in the people business. So joy is not an emotion to enjoy. It is a quality of the character of God to impart. And as it is imparted, it returns to multiply itself and actually increases the joy of the one who gave it. You cannot outgive God. Listen to Hebrews 12:2, where we read of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? Was it not the bridge he built by which you and I could enter into the presence of God for all eternity? He endured the cross for people, and thus he was filled with joy. Fact number 3, the catalyst God often uses to produce joy is tribulation. James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, or count it all joy, the King James says, whenever you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces character. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Be filled with joy, because you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. God's goal is people. His objective, transformation. His tool, tribulation. So, when your children have a problem, God has three goals: your transformation, their transformation, and the transformation of those who will yet benefit from your life and theirs. Therefore, when those dear little darlings are found on the roof next door this afternoon, be it an act of rebellion or ignorance, God wants to release joy. He wants to develop patience in you and demonstrate discipline to them. He wants to change the both of you. Therefore, His Spirit is waiting to release joy. At that moment of extreme trauma, as you gaze in disbelief at these two naive astronauts, God wants you to experience the joy of being a parent. Fact number four, the source of joy is the Word of God. So John 17:13, Jesus speaking to the Father, "These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." 1 John 1:4, "These things I write unto you, that your joy may be full." Until you know the source of your joy, you cannot choose to release that joy, and therefore the more of the Word you appropriate into your lives, the more joy you have to give away. And in the last fact, answered prayer multiplies our joy. John 16:22, "Now therefore you have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart will be filled with joy. And the joy you have then, no man can take from you." You see, it's permanent once the Spirit comes to live in your life. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full," overflowing. We'll see at a later time that one of the greatest privileges granted us as parents is the privilege of prayer. Prayer produces joy. It is often prompted by trials, usually directed at the needs of people, and as it releases the power of God, it releases joy. So you see, that problem or that need that your child has that so drives you to your knees is cause for joy. Not necessarily happiness, but joy. Can you stand then at the bedside of a sick child and be filled with joy? Joy that you're a parent? Most certainly. Because joy is a gift from God imparted by His Spirit, whose object is transformation, whose vehicle is tribulation, and it is released by exposure to the Word and amplified by answered prayer. Therefore, the responsible Christian parent lives a life of constant joy. The tougher your job as a parent becomes, the more cause for joy you have. Because through tribulation, God is bringing transformation either to your child or to you or to both. Now I ask you one last time, is it a joy to be a parent? Can it be a joy all the time to be a parent? The answer from the Word of God is yes. Count it all joy, beloved. Count it all joy. Now back to the issue of being a parent. If it is to be a constant experience of joy, what form will that joy take? What are our responsibilities as Christian parents? The first one we looked at last week, so we'll only mention it. It's the joy of investigation. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the manner in which the bow is bent, according to their individual bent or gifts." So one of the first sources of joy in a parent's life is the joy that comes often through testing of investigating each child individually to find the mind of Christ where that child is concerned. Christianity, you see, is not to be packaged and left on each child's doorstep for them to take or leave as they will. Christianity is a person who reveals himself individually to each child individually because he created them individually to be different. As you study your child to see just how God made this incredibly intricate yet perfectly designed individual, you may encounter difficulty, but you will experience joy. You'll begin to behold as never before the sovereign hand of God at work, and that awesome confidence in the sovereignty of God that is unhindered by circumstances is what? Joy. Learn to understand how unique each child is, and you come to understand the joy of being a parent. Secondly, we come to the joy of dedication. Now let's go back to Proverbs 22:6 again. Remember, we're to train up a child according to his individual bent. We discussed that last week. But what does it mean, train up a child? Most of us think we know. Most of us think the word train means the process of regimentation and discipline that creates character. Now, it may mean that too, and certainly the scripture teaches that in other passages. But the word train here that's used in Proverbs 22:6 comes from a same root Hebrew word as the word Hanukkah, and its real meaning is to dedicate, to set aside, or to initiate. So to train up a child in the manner he is bent is to dedicate that child for the purpose of being God's child, no matter the cost. It means as you examine how God made this child, you continually set aside this child as God's, and you make every decision relative to his or her welfare based not on what will bring him happiness, not on what will give him pleasure, not on what will ensure him success. That's the world's way. You rather make every decision based on how will that choice affect his relationship with the living God. Because he's been trained up. He's been set aside. He's been dedicated to the living God. For instance, if giving him more things, knowing how his bow is bent, will likely dim his eyes to spiritual truth, you do not give that child more things. For you are training up that child, that is, you are dedicating continually that child to one purpose in life, walking in fellowship with God. It means if you examine that child's individual bent and see that he has been given the spiritual gift, say, of mercy, then you respond to his emotions sensitively, for you will have dedicated that child entirely to be God's, and God has designed him with a special gift to be nurtured and perfected. You will train up that child. You will continually initiate that child's steps according to his bent with an eye to one thing, making Jesus Christ preeminent. That child is God. So you train him up. You dedicate continually his life to the sovereign purposes of God. As you do, two things will happen. One, you'll be filled with joy because you're resting in the sovereignty of God. And the second thing is when he is old, no longer a lad, a youth, he will not depart from it. He will have been shaped by the hand of a sovereign God through the life of a yielded parent who studied his life to see its bent and then dedicated that life to being God's and God's alone, no matter the price. All that promise means, he will not depart from it, I do not pretend to understand. I have heard it expounded a dozen times, and each exposition somehow falls short of revealing what must be its total glory. We must, however, simply obey its instructions with joy and trust this sovereign God of ours to reveal the depth of its promise as we proceed. Dedicate your child to be God's child and then shape that child according to his bent without ever faltering a degree from that dedication, no matter how dark the clouds may be. You look for which way the wind is blowing in his life, and then you set his sails in keeping with those winds, so that as the winds blow, he will sail directly into the arms of Jesus. It may mean even charting a course through the storm, but I believe that's what this verse means. To do that will mean joy, joy, joy as a parent. The next potential source of joy is the joy of communication. Having examined the bent of the child and committed the child unreservedly to the will of God, regardless of the cost, the responsible Christian parent now begins to communicate to the child about this God who now owns his life. You don't ship him off to Sunday school or even Bible school and assume your job is done. Those things are helpful tools, but the job of communicating spiritual truth to the child has been assigned to the parent and no one else. You may not be a Sunday school teacher, but you are his Monday school teacher and his Tuesday school teacher. And the scripture clearly defines both what we're to teach and how we're to teach it. What are we to teach? Well, I'll give you four things. We're to teach them about his words, his worth, his works, and his ways. And how are we to teach? We're to teach consistently, continuously, convincingly, and personally. What do we mean, teach God's words? I mean that we teach our children precepts rather than concepts. Unless they come to be in awe of the Word of God and trust it for what it is, the infallible, unchanging, life-changing Word of God, they will have no rock on which to build their lives. What do we mean by God's worth? We mean His character. Because unless they come to know what it means to serve a God who is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and sovereign, a God who is perfect truth and perfect love and perfect righteousness, they will not understand life in its proper context. By God's works, I mean the things He's done for you and for others to demonstrate His character. And by His ways, I mean those miraculous higher ways of the Spirit that do not conform to the concepts of men, but soar like the wind beyond our understanding. The fact, you see, that He makes strength out of weakness is one of His ways, and the world does not understand that. The fact, you see, that He delays His timing in order to maximize His glory is one of His ways, and the world does not understand that. The fact that He builds His kingdom on a foundation of grace and ignores works is one of His ways, and the world does not understand that. And unless our children come to understand the ways of God, they will yield to the pressures of accepting the ways of the world and be totally confused. Teach them His word, His worth, His works, and His ways, remembering they've been dedicated or set apart, trained up to follow no one but Him. The Scripture's plain. Not only are we to train them up according to their bent, not only are we to teach them His word, His worth, His works, and His ways, we are to do it in a specific fashion. First, we communicate it consistently. Isaiah 28:10, whom shall He teach knowledge? Whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Here's who: those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. From the time they are weaned as tiny tots, you begin to build a platform of precepts, simply at first, always mindful of their individual bent, but always building. It's like building a building a few bricks a day. You begin with a solid foundation, and then you carefully select what bricks you're going to put in place that day, and then the next day. And you do it consistently, one now and one tomorrow, with undying perseverance, unswerving, unwavering faithfulness. You see one that doesn't fit, you take it out and you replace it. This is no happenstance construction program. It is a planned, deliberate, consistent work. You teach them without swerving the principles of God, line upon line, a little here, a little there, precept upon precept, building one truth on the strength of the one before it, testing them to see if they understood the last one before you build the next one. And that's important. And using every visual aid available from nature to circumstance to reinforce the precepts. Let them watch an eagle soar through the air and then teach them the principles of God's power. Let them watch an ant build and then teach them the principles of God's diligence. Let them watch a raging storm and teach them the principle of God's power. Let them watch a sunset and teach them the principles of God's mercy. Line upon line, precept upon precept. You have enrolled them in the university of eternity and committed them to a degree in faithfulness. You're the professor assigned to the class. Teach them consistently. Secondly, the joy of teaching continuously. Deuteronomy chapter 6, another familiar verse, beginning with verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you wake up. You shall bind them for a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates. First, it says, parents, you make sure the word of God is in your heart. Otherwise, you have nothing to teach but empty phrases. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Work it into your experience so that you know the living word is in control of your life. Then and only then do you have something to give away. But with the word in your heart, you have a storehouse from which to feed your children. Then you teach it to them carefully. The word in the King James, translated diligently, literally means with great care, carefully. You do your homework. You prepare carefully. You teach with understanding. But the main thrust of this verse is that you teach it continuously. The word is not just to be the subject of your family altar. It isn't an addendum to the 6 o'clock news. It is the news. You teach it by everything you say and do. It is a constant source of instructions. You don't mix it with humanistic garbage from the world to water it down and make it palatable. You don't mix it with the psychology of the day to make it less in conflict with what their peers will hear. You teach it continuously. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. You talk about the Word while you're sitting in your house. You relate life to the Word in your daily conversation while you walk by the way. It's the basis of how you build all of your decisions, the basis on how you relate all of their problems at school, all your problems at work and at home. When they lie down at night, you teach them to meditate on the Word, to cleanse their minds that the Spirit may have control over the battle for their minds as they sleep. You talk of the Word when they rise up in the morning. The first thing they hear would be songs of praise. You bind them for a sign on your hands. You memorize it. You meditate on it. You talk about it. You sing about it. You witness to it. You claim it in prayer. You let the Word be your every breath, like frontlets before your eyes. You saturate your home with the Word of God continuously. You have trained them up. You have dedicated them to be God's exclusively. Then God's precious Word must be theirs exclusively, morning, noon, and night, day after day after day. Thirdly, we're to teach him convincingly. Deuteronomy 32:46, "And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of the law." In other words, the Word is not a viable alternative in their lives. The Word is God's only course and man's only choice. The choice is whether or not you obey it. The choice is not whether or not the Word is true. Discern the difference between precepts and concepts. Create concepts according to their individual bent, but the precepts you teach convincingly, intensely, without apology. While they are still young, while their minds are still being formed, while their will is still being shaped, you tell them never to lie. Why? Because it is an absolute precept. Command them to obey the precepts of the Word. And fourthly, we're to teach them personally. The Word must be more than a classroom experience, more than doctrine, more than knowledge. It must have worked for you, and you must be able to relate it personally to their lives. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. "Only take heed to yourselves, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart. But teach them thy sons and thy grandsons." Especially, remember, God says, "The day you stood before the Lord, when the Lord said to me, Gather the people together and hear my words." Don't you remember that? "Learn to fear me," he said, "all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children." Exodus 10, 1 and 2. "And the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh. I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants." Here's why. "That I might show my signs before him, and that thou mayest say in the ears of thy son and thy grandsons, What things I wrought in Egypt, the signs I've done among them, that ye may know I am is your God." The scripture's plain. God's parents are to teach God's children not only by expounding the Word, but relating to them the wonderful things God has done in their own lives. Our children need to know how and when we became Christians. They need to hear about those times when all hope was gone and we prayed and God miraculously met our needs. They need to know what it was like when we came to the swelling of the Jordan. They need to hear from us the times that God demonstrated his power, the time he miraculously provided Dad with a job, the time he perfectly healed Grandma when there was no hope, the time he sold the house on the last possible day it could be sold, the time he led us to speak to that man on the airplane who'd been praying for someone to come and help. Experience without the Word lacks credibility, but the Word without experience lacks reality. So teach them the Word, but personally declare to them how God has honored the Word in your experience. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? So he could demonstrate his power. Why? So they would tell their children in times to come, "Did I ever tell you about the time God delivered us from Pharaoh? Let me tell you about it. And he has allowed certain things in your experience so that his power could be known to you, so that you might tell your children, say, did I ever tell you about the time God delivered me?" were to teach them about His Word, His worth, His works, and His ways. Consistently, continuously, convincingly, personally. As we do, the result will be joy. There is real joy in being a parent. We've looked at the joy of investigation, the joy of dedication, the joy of communication. But the issue at stake today is whether or not you and I really understand what joy is and what it really means to be a joyful Christian parent. You see, if we don't understand that, these principles that I've read to you today will be really nothing more than replays of what you've heard 1,000 times before, and probably will do little to change our understanding. Those of us who are parents face another week of investigation and dedication and occasional communication. There will be moments of great happiness, moments of great anguish, moments of great helplessness. The key to this lesson is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." No matter the circumstance, you can literally have a week as a parent filled with joy. Now, I cannot promise you there will be no pressures or perplexing decisions or major problems. I can almost promise you there will. But I can promise you on the authority of the Word of God that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I would like to suggest to you in closing that some of us need to take a deep breath this morning and rededicate ourselves to the task of becoming joyful Christian parents, acknowledging one more time that God owns our children. Some of us, I fear, need to do that every day. Because joy, you remember, comes from resting in the sovereignty of God in spite of circumstances, knowing that even tribulation brings about transformation. Say it with me. Those children are not ours. Can you say that? Those children are not ours. They're God's. He has chosen to give us as parents certain responsibilities. And as we in turn respond to His abilities, He becomes responsible for our children. Let's relinquish ownership again and be filled with joy right now. If you're a parent, please bow your head with me and let's pray together as we close. And if you're not a parent, why don't you pray for those of us who are? Let's pray. Dear Lord, by your grace, may I become a more responsible parent. May I investigate how you made each one of my children. May I dedicate each one once again to but one purpose in life, serving you. May I communicate to each of them by your grace consistently, continually, convincingly, personally, your words, your worth, your works, and your ways. But Lord, I hereby once again give them back to you. I give you back my son. I give you back my daughter. We give you back, Father, one at a time, those children you've so graciously entrusted to our care. And Lord, thank you for even their weaknesses. Use even those weaknesses, we pray, to show forth your strength in the days to come. Lord, use even their rebellion to create a void that only you can fill. But Lord, teach us to rest in your sovereignty and thus be filled with joy. And dear Lord, as this week progresses, and as the pressures and the problems of being a parent begin to close in on us again, Lord, please whisper to us, "Count it all joy, my child. Count it all joy. Count it all joy." That as we rest in your sovereignty, our joy might be multiplied, your name might be glorified, and we might come to the place where we can shout rejoicing, "Dear God, what a joy it is to be a parent." In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.